Our reading for this particular series is coming out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and then also verses 8 through 10. So, all right. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Thank you, Father, for your word, that it has great power to change our lives, to change the way we think, the way we act, and the way we speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, praise God. It is always just a privilege to be able to come and bring the Word of God to you. If you are watching online, you might want to get your Bible. We are in a series, a fresh look at the book of Ephesians, but we have been looking at Ephesians with a specific set of lenses. And that is it forms the acronym of GROW. And the first part is God's part. So when we're reading the scriptures, we look at it and say, okay, what part of this verse did God do? And then that's the G. The next one is the R, and that is our response and our responsibility to whatever God has done for us. And then, of course, the next one is what kind of obstacles might we overcome or have to overcome in responding to what God has done? And then ultimately, what does that do to our witness? And how does that look for an advertisement, if you will, for the gospel? And so we have gone through every single chapter, starting in chapter 1. And so we've been kind of on chapter 5 for a bit. Chapter 5 is a little bit of a lengthy chapter. So go ahead there. And chapter 5, I love the way chapter 5 begins by saying to be an imitator of God. To be an imitator of God. And that obviously in verse 1, to be an imitator of God, that's a high, high bar. And he says to be a person of love, to mimic the way God loves. And so when we're reading Ephesians chapter 5, specifically. Now, you know that they did not have chapter and verse originally. These letters were written to the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, as I have said in the earlier sessions, Ephesus was an ancient city that was known for its debauchery, its hedonism, its idol worship, and all of its immorality with sex and everything else that went along with that. A very pagan place, if you will. And yet the Apostle Paul is talking to believers, and he's raising the bar very high on how believers should live. But as I pointed out last week, there is good news in this. This is not bad news. We can look at it with a lens of, oh, this is awful, you know, because, you know, it's just such a high bar and it's so impossible to reach. But God gives us the tools, and they're right there in front of us. He gives us the tools to be able to actually live this out. And so we left off last week in verse 15. So we're going to pick up in verse 15. And as he went through this whole thing about you were once darkness, but now you're light, that's in verse 8. When I was talking to you last week, leading up to this verse in verse 15, I was telling you that that's good news. The good news is, but you were that way. Yeah. You were that way.
That's right.
That was the old you.
That's right.
So now the new you in Christ, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, if any man be in Christ, mm-hmm. the old is passed away, behold, all things become new. You have become new.
Amen.
And so the Apostle Paul here is reminding us, you were darkness, but now you're light. And then he says, verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise.
Yes.
So as I was studying for this morning, one of the things that kind of came to me is Pastor Craig Hagin has a sermon. He has a little book. It's called Don't Be Stupid. And, you know, in my house, and you can ask my youngest, we never use the word stupid. It's kind of almost like a curse word in my house, right? And yet, at the same time, you know, in this particular case, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying. He was saying, don't be stupid. Don't be dumb about this. Instead, be wise and know, discern, understand what the will of God is. And so he goes on to say that we are to redeem the time. In other words, buy the time back because the days are evil. Verse 17, as I just referenced, but don't be unwise, but understand. In other words, acknowledge, understand. You know, today we have a phrase, do your research, right? Mm-hmm. Well, he says here, understand and accept the will of the Lord. In other words, God has a plan for us to live at a higher level than most of us live. And most believers never truly tap into how God really wants us to live. There is great blessing to following the plan of God, to living your life according to the precepts that God lays out. And then he goes on to say, therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So now he's giving us the answer again, right? So every time you see something in here about our behavior, about the bar being set so high, right, he gives us the answer. He says, but, okay, understand what God's will is, but here's how you do it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be so full of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the ongoing action in the Greek language is that ongoing. It's to be filled. It's to continually be filled. And you know, as I was growing up, I remember one of the mentors that I had in the faith, Dr. Wayne Lee, he would say, it's because we leak. And we're supposed to. If we're so full of God, we leak out on the world. That goodness is supposed to come out and minister to others. Just like, you know, if you were in an arena with a lot of thirsty people and you had one bottle of water, you know, you'd want to share that bottle of water. Or maybe not, but your flesh might say, no, I'm thirsty. But to share that bottle of water to bring refreshing to those around you. So God has called us to leak. He's called us to spill out on our world, on our family, on our neighbors, on our coworkers, even the boss you might not like. Because if we're so full of God that it just comes out of us, there's a blessing in that, because the Bible tells us that if we're on that ongoing action, being continually filled, it says being filled. If you want to know what the more of an English translation to give the exact meaning there, to be being filled, which we don't speak that way, but that's really what he's trying to convey to us. It's that ongoing action because we leak and we're supposed to, right? And then verse 19 says something. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, one of the best places that I know that you can be in that kind of environment is a local church. Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm thinking of some of the great hymns of church history, going back to when I think of Martin Luther. He wrote, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. What was he conveying in that hymn? He was conveying, our God is a good God, and he's a strong God. And so what is that? We're reinforcing that when we sing a hymn. Hymns are typically meant to reinforce major truths about God, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalms are those songs of passion and worship toward the Lord, heartfelt worship toward the Lord. I'm thinking of when David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew your spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, Lord." What was that? That was a heartfelt cry that he was worshiping and passionately showing his heart to the Lord, expressing that kind of intimacy with God. And it says here that making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, it's not only at church you can do that. In fact, you should kind of try to do that in your home. Yeah. You should try to do that perhaps when you're driving down the road, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. You know, just talk to yourself. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one who talks to myself? Sometimes I have to, you know, the Bible tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. So when he got down, he got depressed, he'd say, "Okay, why are you downcast? Why are you, you need to hope in God." Who is he talking to? Himself. You can talk to yourself the same way. You know, well, what do you have to be concerned about? God loves you. What do you have to be concerned about? You were once dead in your sins. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, you've been made alive. You're alive now. You see, when we rehearse the goodness of God, it brings strength and builds our faith, even when we are in those moments of discouragement and despair. In fact, as I referred in the early part of this service, the word Emmanuel means God with us. Every point in Scripture that you can find where somebody was discouraged or somebody was overwhelmed, God would send either an angel, a prophet, somebody to tell them, God is with you. God is with you. What does that do when you're in the middle of a storm? It brings strength to you. God is with you. Those moments in my life when people have said that, or when I have heard that message, it has brought strength to me to keep going. God is with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is with you. Now, this next section, we are going to be looking at, and it really begins, right here in verse 21. After he finishes up in 20, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that, you know, when this translation, the King James translation, does say giving thanks for all things, but in reality, the structure there is giving thanks in the middle of all things. See, God doesn't send calamity on you. That would be a contradiction of what Jesus said in John 10:10 when it says, "The thief comes to rob, steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And so whenever you see something like that, you have to dig a little bit deeper and find out, well, what was he talking about? You give thanks in the middle of everything. Amen. That's how we get through. What does that do? That brings strength. You know, so when you have something that comes to you, a bad report, negative report, something going on in your life, you give thanks in the middle of that crisis, in the middle of that trial. Why? It takes your focus off of the problem and gives your focus back to the answer. The answer is always going to be God. The answer to 1,001 questions is always, what does God say about it? What does God say about it? And he has so much to say about us living our life, even in this time, even in this century, even with what's going on in the world, God has things to say that help us and that are relevant to us. Verse 21, he begins to change the subject a bit, and he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to give some instructions And it's interesting to me because he really categorizes it by starting out with the whole idea of submission. The whole idea of submission. Now, in our culture, that might even be considered a bad word. All right? But the word submission actually means to rank or arrange yourself under the authority of another. That's what submit means. And by contrast, you are never forced to submit. There are some religions, that's what they do. They actually force you to submit. God here is saying submit to one another in the reverence of the Lord. Then he goes on and he talks about people that are on the submitting side who have to voluntarily, hear me, voluntarily submit their will to another. Not because somebody is better than them or higher than them, but God has different places and positions for them.
Hallelujah.
Okay, so, and I always like to give this illustration. If I am in a room of other ministers who've been ministering a lot longer than I have, I, although on one hand I am a peer, because I'm a minister, they're a minister, right? The other hand, I know how to come under their authority. Does that make sense? See, we can be here on this level, but when God puts somebody in a position to do a specific function, so if I'm going to another church, that's the church that they have authority over. So therefore, I have no authority in that place. I have no place there. Just like I'm not a politician, right? But if I was in a political arena and I met a congressperson, a congressman or congresswoman, I would be under their authority. But that doesn't mean that we're not both still citizens. Does that make sense? So the Apostle Paul, he breaks it up really with three structures here. And they're all kind of mirroring what he's trying to get across here. This is not ever to be taken in the context of being a sexist. Here it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. But then he also goes down a list and he says that husbands should love their wives. There's a balance. There is a balance there. And then he goes on to say, for we are members of his body, flesh of his bones. For this reason, a man shall, verse 31, shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, in the context of this entire passage, he's talking about the role of how we can submit to people who have a different place or function, right? Husbands have a different function in the marital relationship. And the truth of the matter is, males and females are created different. They have different DNA, and they are created differently. And in fact, any guy in here knows that we have a spot in our brain that we can go to. And it's that we're not thinking about anything. How many guys in here know what I'm talking about? You can be staring. You're not thinking about a thing. And the ladies in our lives will say, what are you thinking about? Because they think about things all the time. Multiple things all the time. And you go, I'm not really thinking about anything. And they're like, how could that be? Men have that spot where we can think about nothing. It's the way we're created. And, you know, people joke about men are from Mars, women are from Venus. But we really are created in different ways to have different functions. And yet, God is telling us, giving us the illustration of Christ and the church, he's telling us that there is a submission, but there is also the other side of that coin is there's love. In fact, he really, really emphasizes loving your wife. You see, any man who uses this as an opportunity to kind of force his wife to do anything, he doesn't get the rest of this. The rest of this, give yourself up. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. What did he do? He gave himself. Totally gave himself. That means not a selfish bone in his body. And that's a tall order for us men. Okay? Because that's a tall order, but that's how we are supposed to go in that direction. So, as we continue on in that same passage, he talks about servants and masters. Servants and masters, not in chapter 5, but in chapter 6, again, the same illustration. This was not some kind of license to say slavery was okay. It really was not. He was actually just speaking to the culture as it was. This was not an approval of that. He was speaking to a higher truth that was a kingdom truth. That if somebody was a servant, they were to submit to the master so that they would be a witness to the master. And the master is supposed to, if he was a believer, was supposed to treat the servant with respect and treat them well. So he was speaking to something that was happening in the culture, not saying it was okay. He wasn't speaking about that. He was speaking about submitting. Because then he goes on to say, in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. He talks about children. What were they doing? Responding to the authority. He talks about the servant responding to the authority. He talks about the wife responding to the authority. But the flip side is, what is the husband supposed to do? What are the parents supposed to do? Notice what it says, honor your father and mother, verse 2, chapter 6, which is the first commandment with what? With promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Again, it is that other side of the coin that those in authority have a responsibility to be godly. Does everybody follow that? That was the reason here? None of this was, woman, you're supposed to submit to me. None of this was a sexist statement. It was not a theological statement to say that slavery was okay. It was not a theological statement to say women were somehow second class. None of that was the reason for this. He was speaking to what was in that day. He was not trying to correct the culture. He was trying to instruct the believer. I'm going to say that again. He was not trying to correct the culture. He was instructing the believer that was in the culture. Does that make sense? Because I know some people get tripped up on this. And then they go, oh, Apostle Paul was a sexist. No. Understand the context.
Right.
Understand where he was speaking, who he was speaking to. Right. A very brutal culture. The Roman culture was a brutal culture at that time. And so that's what he's talking about. And so the responsibility is, notice what it says there in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God. This is what I'm talking about, verse 6, from the heart, and with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Again, he was not correcting the culture. He was talking to the believer. And what I just read shows that. And then he goes on to say, and when you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. In other words, God doesn't look at people the same way we do. He doesn't look at them as this one's better, this one. He doesn't show partiality to either one, but he holds all of us to a standard that is greater than us. All right? He holds all of us to that standard. And so what I got out of this as I was looking again at the grow lens, right, is that God has done something. I have a responsibility to respond to what he's done. I have an obstacle that many times I have to overcome. And that obstacle is my own flesh. Sometimes it's external forces. Sometimes it's even cultural forces that I must overcome in order to be ultimately a witness for him, so that people look at me and say, man, that's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God.
Hallelujah.
So the good news of Jesus coming into this world is so that we can tell people that God loves them.
Yes. Amen.
That we can tell them that God has a better plan for them. That we can tell them they can know God personally,
yes,
through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That they can find freedom with whatever is trying to bind them. They can discover what they were made for.
Mm-hmm.
When you discover what you're made for, man, you can fly high. You can,
amen,
do what God told you to do.
Amen.
That's why in Philippians, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, he says, hey, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do we do that? We walk with him on a daily basis, and it changes those around us. When we see that Ephesians, I love this book because it's laid out in such a way where chapter 1 and 2, he talks so much about what God has done for us in Christ. That's the answer. Now, going back to what we started off with today, because next week I'm saving the armor of God for next week, okay? I'm saving that one for next week, and that's how we're going to finish this whole thing out. But it is so important for us to see that if we are going to live up to what God has called us to live up to, it's going to take being full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. Not just half full, not just a little full, but full. When you are full of the Holy Spirit. And as a young man, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it changed my life. Changed the way I read the scripture. It changed the way I viewed my Christian life. It wasn't a bunch of do's and don'ts anymore. It was, I just want to know God better. I just want to know him better. And as many of you have heard some of my testimony about this, this is what I want to leave with you today about being filled with the Spirit. I grew up in a church that didn't teach along those lines. So I did not grow up in a Pentecostal or charismatic church. I grew up in a church that was Bible believing, but they taught, hey, you just got to get born again and do your best. That's, you know, I hope you'll do good. You know, read the Bible, but, you know, do your best. And so that's what I grew up. Every Sunday, there would be an altar call, and people would have an opportunity to come to know Christ. And as a 15-year-old, I walked that aisle, and I said, I'm going to turn my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to, no turning back. I got hungry for God and began to read the New Testament. Then I went away for a couple weeks with my parents on a vacation. It was just me and in the back seat of their car reading the Bible. We ended up in North Georgia, went to a Christian bookstore. I loved Christian bookstores for some reason, and I would just be drawn to those, to reading more and listening to Christian music. There was a hunger inside of me. I wanted to know God better. I wanted to know him. And I got a hold of this book. It was called How to Live Like a King's Kid by Harold Hill. And inside this book just grabbed me. And it was testimony after testimony after testimony about how God had done miracles in this man's life. And I said, you know, I don't know about anybody in my church talking about those kind of things. I mean, he was talking about people speaking in tongues. He was talking about people being healed supernaturally. He was talking about people prophesying. He was talking about all of these things, visions. And I was like, nobody's talking about that in my church. I wonder what gives. Because it is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So I started asking questions. And I ended up at a Bible study. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. With the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And let me tell you, it changed everything. Mm-hmm. I began to read the Bible. And it was as if the words just jumped off the page. Mm-hmm. And spoke directly to me. The Holy Spirit would start to lead me as a high schooler, lead me to talk to people, to share the gospel with people, to invite people. I started getting a boldness about me that I never had before. In fact, I got free from being timid and from being kind of shy. People who knew me before say, oh, Doug's kind of, you know, he's quiet. He's the quiet one. Now you get around me and ask my parents, ask my kids. They go, oh, Dad doesn't know a stranger. What's that? That's a result of God working in me and getting me free from being always so self-conscious. So there was freedom that came from knowing him. And then I discovered that I was called of God to really to do something for him, to preach the gospel, to be a light. And I, for almost 40 years, that's what I've endeavored to do, to make a difference. Whether it was in the beginning stages of my ministry as a youth minister, eventually as an associate minister, going back to Bible school with Pastor Christine, then going on the mission field, traveling as traveling evangelists and teachers, and then helping other churches, being on staff at other churches, and then finally here, God's sending me here. Why? To make a difference. To make a difference. And so I want to encourage you in your story, wherever you're at. Perhaps you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you leaked out and you got dry. Well, the Holy Ghost, he wants to fill you. He wants to fill you to overflowing so that some of the things that you read in the book of Ephesians, and as we look through that lens of what's God's part, what's our response and our responsibility, what obstacles will we overcome, and how will that affect my witness? I have never seen anything like it, but when you have power from on high, to be a witness, it changes everything. Because now you are not speaking just from here. You're not just speaking from your head and an intellectual standpoint. You have the words of God. You have the power of God in your speech. And it makes a difference. And it breaks things off of people. And it helps set them free. And don't we want that for everyone? Don't we want that for everyone? And so I encourage you, how do you stay full? Well, you get in a church service, you worship God. These are practical ways. You listen. How did he tell us? He said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, what's a spiritual song? Well, Pastor Christine was leading us in worship, and there was a time where people were just kind of like, what were they doing? They were just singing their own praise. It wasn't a written out song. It wasn't in a songbook. It was coming from the heart. That's what a spiritual song is. That you're just, Father, I just love you. And you begin to sing from your heart. And see, all of us can sing. Not everybody should record. Okay, but everybody can sing. Everybody, right? So we can all sing, and we can sing our praises to God. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to give you an opportunity to experience God on a level that perhaps you never have before. And so what we're going to do is this. While we're here in this place, in this space, I'm going to ask, Brother Colin, you got some of that music that you can put on?
All right.
Thank you. And what we're going to do is, right where we are. You see, you don't have to have something dramatic happen for God to meet you where you need to be met. When my sister got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was inside of her room. She had argued with God. She had argued with people. She said, I don't know if I really need this Holy Spirit thing. It just sounds weird speaking in other tongues. I don't know if I need this. I just want Jesus. And so finally, she resolved herself one night. She said, I'm just going to go pray. And she began to pray. And there in her bedroom, God just met her and just fell down on top of her. And she began to pray and weep. And another language started coming out of her. It wasn't dramatic. It wasn't like, you know, somebody, you know, laying hands on her and embarrassing her in front of somebody. No, it was just God meeting her. So right where you are, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to call you up front today, but if you want to be filled so that you can live this gospel out, with every head bowed, every eye closed right now, no one looking around, just begin to ask Him. Just begin to ask Him. The first place to start, is, do you know Him? Are you born again? The Bible tells us all we have to do is believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He was raised from the dead for us, and call Him your Lord. Receive His forgiveness right now. Right now. Right now. Praise God. Now ask Him to fill you. If it's been a while since you've been full, ask Him to refill you. Right now. Thank you, Father. Minister to your people right now, Lord. Be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit right now. Right now. In Jesus' name, right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be filled to overflowing right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. With the Holy Spirit. Begin to speak praise to Him. But don't use a known language. It will come from deep inside of you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for filling. Now just begin to thank Him. Open your mouth and begin to thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Just begin to lift your voice. Doesn't matter that somebody's right near you. You do you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for ministering great grace to your people, the power of God to fill and to refill and to renew and recharge every person in this room right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now just look up at me. If you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been born again today, or you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, or you want additional prayer, I'm going to make myself available to you down front. I'd like to speak with you. Please tell somebody that you've received Christ or that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to be available to anybody who needs prayer. Just down front here if you need to speak with me about anything. If you received Christ to be born again, I'd like to give you just simple booklet that may help you in your walk and your journey with the Lord, and perhaps some things that will help you be stronger in walking with Him. And if you are watching online and you wanted to receive Christ, as I said, it's real simple. You believe in your heart that Jesus is who He said He is, that He died for your sins, that He was raised from the dead, and you receive His forgiveness by faith, and you call Jesus your Lord and Savior. If that's you, and you want to do that, please message us on the Facebook message app. I'd love to be able to pray with you and help you in your journey with God. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, Emmanuel. God is with you. Now let's stand to our feet. As we have a closing out verse, we're going to speak this over our lives right now. This is Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8. And let's go ahead and recite that. Okay, here we go. It's coming up on the screen. There we go. There you go. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, 7 and 8.